Thank you so much. We'll be talking a little bit about missions here, but if you can turn in your Bible to Luke 10:38, and if you're able to stand with me as we read the text, that would be awesome. Give honor to the Lord and His Word. And then I will pray, then we can sit down. Let's go ahead and read Luke 10:38-42. Now it came to pass as they went, and he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for life, your word, your son that came, the ultimate missionary, Lord, said, here am I, send me. And he came to do the Father's will. And Lord, we are all missionaries, whether here or abroad. I pray that you'll show us in your word what first is most important. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before, as a way of introduction, before the message, just some missions 101. If let's turn to Matthew 28:18, just to be reminded so we can get our eyes on the Great Commission. Matthew 28:18. And I want to turn to actually 17. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And that they was the apostles, Jesus, the disciples. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And as I was 22 years old, I went to a Christian college, and one thing that the pastor said, when you get back home, get involved in your local church. And at age 22, they called me in for a meeting. I said I wanted to get involved in my local church, Calvary Baptist Church in Midland, Michigan. And they said, what did you do in Christian college? I said, I just sat with the bus children. That's all I did, just sat with the bus kids. So they got back together, and they saw a young guy who was willing to work. And they called me back to say, well, Brother Sally, I want you to start a bus ministry. So that launched me out into lay ministry. And I really thought of myself as a missionary to Sanford, Michigan. They said, we want you to go to Sanford. I had to recruit all the bus workers, bus drivers. I had to learn how to do a bus ministry. But I really felt myself as a missionary. And you know, we're all missionaries. Our family is planning to go to the Philippines. But who's going to reach Hendersonville? And that's you all, actually. We'll be leaving this afternoon to another church. But we see that he used the word them, which he was talking to the apostles. We're not apostles, are we? But we're disciples. And if you're a Christian today, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that Great Commission is just not for us or the pastors. It's for all of us. And we are to go, and then we are to teach, just like Brother Carlo taught today, teaching his word. I worked at Chick-fil-A for 8 years as I was going to Bible college. And I was the main guy in front, and my boys worked in the back. And I would serve about 50 to 100 people per day. And, over 20 days in a month, over 96 months, 8 years, I calculated up over 100,000 families that would come in, individuals. And, the sad fact of that is I only received two gospel tracts. And that really reminded me to let's not miss opportunities. Let's get God's word out. That's a very simple way that we can be missionaries right where we're at. The Lowe's, the McDonald's, the Chick-fil-A's, you can pass out two. My wife and I like to go to an Italian restaurant, and one thing we've been doing is, as we send Bibles, we try to bring a Bible, give it to the waiter or waitress as we get to meet them, and we develop a little relationship with them and put a track in it. Many of the waiters and waitresses don't have Bibles. I remember my brother in high school, in a public high school in Michigan, very Catholic, Roman Catholic area, and he gave his friend a Bible. And 20 years passed, and everybody kind of got connected through Facebook. And this friend said, "You know what? I got saved. And you know what? We can plant Bibles in people that are not saved. And we enjoy doing that. We want to do it more. I want to encourage you to pass out tracts, to be a missionary, get God's word out. People can get saved on a tract. I've met pastors that got saved on tracts, people in churches. So let's give out God's word. Where do we start? We start in Jerusalem. And your home city is right here. Could be your neighborhood. Could be your neighbors. My son, Jeremy, got a burden for our neighbors. And we had a burden for new people coming in. And we said, let's give them a Bible. And we knocked on the doors and gave them three Bibles. And we've done that with different people. So let's give God's word out. So we can all be missionaries. And we love our country, don't we? And we see our country deteriorating. What makes America great? We that's a very popular slogan. You know, let's make America great again. And we have a great country, but is it going to be somebody in Washington that will make our country great? We do want the politics to be right. But there was this observation before we get into the message, by Alexis de Tocqueville. He was a French diplomat. He was a Frenchman, and he was a diplomat to America. And he said, you know, there's something great about this country. It was 1831, before the Civil War. And he says, I just can't put my finger on what makes America really great. And he wrote two famous volumes, Democracy in America. He wrote, I looked for the greatness of America in its harbors and its rivers, in its fertile lands, and I could not find the greatness of America there. I looked in its rich mines and its world commerce and its forests, and I couldn't find the greatness of America there. I looked in its school and democracy and its constitution and could not find the greatness of America. Not until, quote unquote, I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because she is good. And if America ceases to be good, she'll cease to be great. And I would encourage you all that the greatness of America is within the pulpits of the Bible-believing churches in America. And we need to be faithful in our local church. Find a ministry. Pass out tracts. Because when people get saved, they vote right, don't they? And we don't have any reason to complain about America unless we're trying to win souls for Christ. But you know, our goal is to win as many people to Christ as we can in the Philippines and wherever we travel, and that should be all of our goals. But one thing the Lord had to teach me, as we have spent 30 years in lay ministry, bus ministry years, a lot of different things, the Lord had taught me that the first most important thing he wants from me is to sit at his feet first. We see that emphasis here. Let's turn to look at Luke 10:38. My proposition this morning, let us examine the godly inner beauty of Mary of Bethany. We will see her beautiful devotion, her wrought work, and her enduring memorial. Who is this lady of Mary of Bethany? Well, she's one of six Marys in the Bible. I'm going to encourage you to ask the Lord to open your eyes when you open his scripture. Dr. Childs would teach us, an ambassador, to pray Psalms 119:18. Open thou my eyes that I may behold wondrous things that are thy law. And I've done that. And I've, you know, just always learning, always learning. You can go deeper and deeper in God's word. And learn about the six Marys. Do investigative work. She is a sister to Martha and her brother Lazarus. They lived in Bethany, 1.7 miles southeast of Jerusalem. So this is a city relatively close to Jerusalem. Down the road to Jericho, and they opened their house to Jesus during the festival feast in Jerusalem. And wouldn't that be amazing to open your house to the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, he's there with us, isn't he? I used to tell the bus children, junior church, you know, the amazing thing, we're in junior church, but Jesus is with us. We're two or three are gathered. And he is with us today, isn't he? He's within our presence. We can acknowledge that, and that he is with us. And Jesus always obeyed the law. He went up to Jerusalem during the three required feasts. Exodus 23:17, three times in the year shall the males appear before the Lord. Three times shall thou keep a feast unto me in the year. And Jesus obeyed his word. Jesus is the word, and he obeyed the word. And we need to obey the word too. He would go up to Jerusalem as you study God's word. John 2:13, and they, the Jews, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And they would travel up. Remember that Jesus didn't come to set up a physical kingdom. And the disciples and even John the Baptist, they were looking for a conqueror, a Messiah that would cast off Rome. And if you can think of our enemies, and if our enemies came in and shackled us, we would want to cast them off too, wouldn't we? We'd be looking for a person to cast off our enemies. We don't want to be under. And Rome would soak their people for taxes. But Jesus came to bring a spiritual kingdom. Luke 9:58, Jesus said unto them, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. And he uses the term Son of Man. That's the term for the Messiah. He wasn't afraid to call himself Messiah. But he did not come to set up a kingdom, and but he would obey the feast, and he went up to the feast. Jerusalem is 2,575 feet. So if you were going up to Jerusalem, you had to climb the mountain. I think of the mountain we had to climb up, Saluda here, right by Columbus. That's about 1,900 feet, and that is a trip up the mountain. What a beautiful view that is. Josephus would write during the first century. Historian would write that in his Chronicles of War, that during the time of the feast, which is the Passover, there'd be over 2,700,000 people. So if you can imagine your city flooded with 2 million people. And as they would climb up the mountain going, they would quote the Psalms, the Psalms of Ascension, which would be Psalms 120 to 134, and they would sing after different levels. They would sing these different psalms to remind them that they are on a pilgrimage, and we are on a pilgrimage too, aren't we? It would help them cadence too, I'm sure. We had a pastor that wanted to have a fun activity for us men, very inexpensive, to climb Crowder's Mountain. And I really realized that deputation is putting too much weight on me, and I need to start losing some weight because it's very hard to climb up Crowder's Mountain. but they had to climb up the mountain, and these songs of ascension, they would sing. So if you can imagine, during the time of the feast, there would be many people. There was themes of repentance, God's preservation, God's protection, God's help in these psalms as they would sing. And Jesus is here in this family's house. Jesus loved the family of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. I won't turn to it, but John 11:1-5, as Jesus was raising Lazarus from the dead, he would say that Jesus loved Martha and his sisters and Lazarus. So he didn't play any favorites here as we look into the story. You might think that Jesus might be playing a favorite here, but he's not. Let us look at Luke 10:38. Let us observe this beautiful portrait, picture of Jesus, Martha, and Mary in their home in Bethany. So we're assuming that this is possibly, this first scene, is Jesus is up in Jerusalem. Much of his ministry was out in Galilee, out with the poor people. Even John the Baptist would later say, why don't you go present yourself to Jerusalem? His brothers would say, and sisters, go present yourself as the Messiah. But he was doing ministry among the poor people, preaching poor. John the Baptist would even send his disciples and said, do we look for you or for another? He was looking for a conqueror too. They got confused. But Jesus had a different mission. And we see this beautiful portrait. As you read the scriptures, as we're talking about going into the promised land, you can picture the scenes of the Bible. And there's a beautiful picture here of Jesus, Martha and Mary in their home. You can imagine the scene going on, the selling of merchandise out the windows. And let's look, let's observe Mary first. Let's look back at 38. Now it came to pass as they went, and he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. We assume that Martha is the older sister, and you know, being a, maybe a firstborn, she's very goal-oriented. I got to get this done, and this done. I'm a firstborn too. So sometimes we're just big visionary people. Sometimes the second born, third born, are more of the ones that are jokesters. You know, they want to sit down or they want to listen. And we see that from Mary. She, verse 39, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So we can assume that Mary was not slacking before Jesus came in. She was probably there, we're assuming, helping Martha out. And if it was the festival feast, you know what? There's going to be lots of food, right? Just like when we have Thanksgiving and Christmas and Easter, Resurrection Day, there's going to be lots of food. And we see that, we assume that she was helping out. There wasn't the modern conveniences of the day. We know that. So I've been into Haiti where they cook over coal. I think they still cook over coal in the Philippines. Cook over coconuts, I think, in the Philippines. But different ways that people still cook. They would go to the market every day, buy vegetables, buy fruits. So it's very labor intensive is the point I'm trying to get. And Martha needed help, didn't she? This is the feast. This is the festival feast. We're supposed to cook a big meal. And, you know, but Mary was spiritually attracted to the Lord Jesus. Just like many people in the Bible, they were just attracted to Jesus. He was the Son of God, wasn't he? We would be that way too. Those that were sick and those that needed spiritual help. I think of Nicodemus. I think of the lady with issue of blood. I think of the demon-possessed man there in the shore. So Mary is attracted to Jesus, spiritually attracted. She wants to hear. Would you like to hear Jesus speak? That'd be great. Let's just put the food down. Let's listen to the creator of the universe. You know, she might not have understood that at the time. The God who created the stars, created this world. And in ancient times, there was a master-disciple relationship. The master would sit in a chair. The disciple would sit under the master, attentive, humble, alert, ready to learn, grow, and obey. And you would see Paul would sit with Gamaliel. I think I'm pronouncing it wrong. But this is a peaceful and beautiful picture, a portrait of Jesus and Mary. And you might have seen a picture, and that is just a beautiful picture, isn't it? Where Jesus is sitting indoors. We assume that it was indoors he was sitting, and then Mary was just sitting there listening to the Son of God, the Son of Man. And we see these words, and he heard and heard his word. And my question today, are we hearing God's word? We can be so busy, you know, really, in ministry, you know, and those are important. My wife is my first ministry, our family, our ministry through the local church have always been my priority. But sometimes the word, listening to the words, got put on the back burner. And we're going to see that Jesus wants us to listen to him. And what was Jesus saying at this time? Well, he continued to say it. The disciples didn't really want to hear it. But Jesus was saying in Luke 9:22, if we turn back the page, he was here for a mission, and he said it. Nobody was listening, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things to be rejected of the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be slain and be raised the third day. And I assume that he was saying that. We're going to find out he was actually saying this to Mary based upon what she's going to react to. So here's Jesus talking to Mary. Martha was distracted. So we see in our next scene, verse 40, Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? So that as the whole scene turns into a dark cloud, doesn't it? The beautiful scene turns into a stressful scene. The older sister comes in and she does a very dangerous thing here to Jesus. She gives Jesus a directive, a command. Bid her therefore that she help me. You can imagine her maybe with her hands on her hip and, you know, whatever. But she needs help. And you know what? You know Martha, and we don't need to criticize Martha too much because she was showing her love for Jesus by serving, right? And you know what? That's good to serve. And she was serving Jesus. She was serving the Messiah. And we do that too. We serve the Lord through our local church, through our family. I remember my grandmother. We're actually hillbillies. Guys, we're hillbillies, actually. My parents, my great-grandparent, Mona, her actual name was Mona Arnett, and my grandfather, Grady Salyer, they came from the mountains of Kentucky, the eastern part of Kentucky, where the coal miners, and actually the poorest county in Kentucky. My grandmother, she was a hard-shell Baptist, and you might have heard that term. I believe it's a Calvinist Baptist, but that's probably the closest church that she was part of. And there in Paintsville, and she was born in a holler. And if you're born in a holler, that means you're pretty poor because you can't afford the land. So you're, you know, the sun comes up at 10 and it gets dark at 4. Those kind of things were, you know, hollers. I know going to the wilds, we see hollers. So they eventually moved up to Michigan during the Great Depression for jobs. And many of the people from the hills of Kentucky did go up to Michigan, Ohio, to get jobs, but their heart was in Kentucky. I remember my grandmother reading the Paintsville Times, you know, always in Ypsilanti, Michigan there. But she showed her love by making a big meal on Sunday. You know, we would go from Bay City, Michigan to Ypsilanti on Sundays sometimes, and Grandma would be cooking fried chicken, something about Kentucky and fried chicken, I'm not sure. Not a lot of cows there, I guess, so I had to kill the roosters. You know, we kill roosters. We raise chickens, so we don't want roosters. So they killed the roosters, so, but she would have her cast iron skillet, her Crisco oil. I don't know if they even sell Crisco anymore. But flour and her herbs and spices. I think Colonel Sanders stole my grandmother's recipe. And we called her Mamu because that's what she wanted to be called, and Papu. So every grandparents have different names. My wife is Gigi, and that's kind of personal, but Gigi, and I'm called Papa. So you might have a special grandparent name. But, you know, she showed her love. She was a great lady. She was the spiritual backbone of our family. If she was not there, I would not probably be a Christian today because my dad followed her instruction. My grandfather wavered a little bit, but she showed her love by cooking, and she would have fresh biscuits going into this too much. But she just showed her love a different way she did, chicken gravy and all this. She didn't really hug us too much. She didn't tell us she loved us. But she showed her love by serving. She would make sure everybody sat there, and she would serve. She would not eat with us. And what a wonderful lady. She's in heaven today. But Jesus is saying Martha was cumbered about much serving. So she said, she gives a directive. Do we ever give directives to the Lord? Probably do. Lord, please, I want this to happen. Lord, will you make this happen? Lord, I want to be done with deputation. We need, you know, what he's teaching us. And I do love deputation, but you kind of wanted to, you know, move on. But we're building a family here. But so Jesus has to respond. What's he going to say? What's most important? Is it most important to serve the Messiah, what she was doing, or is it more important to sit like Mary was sitting and listening to the Messiah? Let's look at verse 41. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha. And I believe he was very kind and considerate and enduring to her, just as Jesus would say, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Thou art careful and troubled about many things. And I didn't do very well in Greek, but this one Greek word is careful, marinaho, means your mind's divided. So he, of course, looks at her and knows her, knows what's going on in her mind. He says, your mind's divided, Martha. And, you know, when we serve the Lord, our mind can be divided too, right? whether it's serving our family or serving through the local church. We can get distracted and divided. And then he says, thou art troubled and troubled. And this Greek word is a picture of water going over rocks, like a rushing water, like rapids. Within her soul, she was frustrated, and her mind was divided. She wants to put this, she wants to serve the Lord, a good intention. In our lives, do we get troubled and distracted and divided? Does our mind and spirit, it does. That's a very human response, isn't it? And what is the spiritual interpretation? Well, let's look at verse, well, Jesus wants to spend time. Let's look at verse 41 and 42. We looked at 41. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So Jesus makes his decision, and the most important thing is to sit at the feet of Jesus first. And he says, one thing is needful. Maybe that was a play on words. Maybe Jesus was saying, just one dish is fine. Let's sit and talk. But the one thing that Mary chose, her meal, was to sit at Jesus' feet. And she chose the good part, the better part, which shall not be taken away from her. And you know, that just shows us that the Lord, before he wants us to serve, yes, but the first thing we need to do before we go to the Philippines, to have a time with the Lord every day. Brother Corrala was talking about that today. Let's get into God's word. Of course, we want to see everybody in Henderson saved, don't we? We want to see the pews packed out every night. You have to bring the chairs out to receive a revival. But revival starts in our own heart, doesn't it? It starts with our own heart as we read God's word, as we serve the Lord. I had revival in my own heart when I was on the bus ministry and seeing kids saved. And that's where revival starts. And Jesus wants to us to sit at his feet. He wants to have communion with us. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him and he with me. Psalms 42:1. David writes, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My question to remind myself and all of us, do you have a place that you sit down and read your Bible? You know, I have a favorite place when I have some time. I like to go outdoors and get that dry wood. You were talking about that. And I like the dry wood. And I'd make a bonfire. And I get my coffee going. And I like to be outdoors and commune with the Lord. And I might get distracted by a bluebird or a hawk or a chipmunk. But that's my time. That's my place. I like to go outside, even if it's raining or snowing. I found out ways to get a fire going when it's raining and snowing. Got to keep the wood dry. But my wife has a secret place. And do you have a place? You know, it took me many years to make that a priority in my life. And before we do anything for the Lord, to be good husbands and fathers, mothers and wives, we need to have time with the Lord. He makes a distinction. And before we reach the Philippines for the Lord, we have to be strong and have that time with the Lord. I'm going to encourage you to carve that time out, whether it's a little bit in the morning and more at night or what hour of it is. We need time with the Lord. But let's see her wrought work. Our second point and third, we'll go quicker. Her wrought work. Mark 14:1-9. It's a different scene. It's going to fast forward to his last Passover. This is the Passover, the feast. And let's look at who is in the house here. Mark 14:1-3, we see her surrendered heart. After 2 days was the feast of Passover and the unleavened bread. So Jesus is up, obeying the law. He's up in Jerusalem. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they may take him by craft and put him to death. And they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. Jesus triumphantly comes into Jerusalem. And the chief priests and the scribes see that there can be a disruption. They don't want to disrupt Rome. They would lose their position if Rome had to come in and quelch this. And as I found out in reading, that they did not want to lose their position, their power. Just like many politicians today, they'll do whatever they can to stay in power. And these scribes and Pharisees didn't know the Bible, didn't they? They didn't know that there'd be a suffering Savior. They didn't study their Bible. I believe aged Simeon, knew that there'd be a suffering Savior as he spoke. They said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar. They did not want Rome to come in and disrupt their way of life. As we go into the scene here, in being in Bethany, that's Jesus in the house of Simon the leper as he sat at meat. So there's a Simon there. There came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. So we see, who is this person? It's not identified here. We'll get into that. What is spikenard? Well, just doing a little research on spikenard. It is a very precious ointment that was a beautiful smell. To get it, actually, what made it so expensive, you'd have to go to India and the Himalayas. You'd have to climb 10,000 feet up into the mountain and to 16,000 feet and harvest these little flowers. It's very labor intensive. The Romans loved spikenard. They would use it at their feast, and they would just put a little drop on each person, just a little drop. They were very careful with it. It could also be used as currency. They can use it as currency. The spikenard, it was called nard. And this lady had was worth a year's wage. And if you can think of the average medium wage here today, it could be $40,000 and upwards. She made a very great sacrifice, didn't she? Who is this lady? Well, we see in the parallel passage, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it. John 12:3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed his feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. You would think, well, why would she do this? You know, this is a very big sacrifice for her. She basically gave all the women, of course, then and today, we all want to be married, don't we? We want to have a family. We want to have children. And we want to bring something to the family, especially more back then. They would save up like a dowry. And she was saving up this, I believe, to bring this to her future wedding, future husband. And a single lady, it was very dangerous. There was they needed to be, back then especially, to be married, to have a family. And she gave up something from hers, very costly. It was a beautiful sacrifice. It gave the fragrance, filled the house. Just as beautiful, it was a sacrifice. It was just giving like a burnt sacrifice. It wasn't a burnt, but it was like a burnt sacrifice. But we see something going on here in our story. Verse 4. And there were some that had indignation within themselves. These are the disciples. We'd see that it's the disciples in the parallel passage of John. So here's a beautiful scene. We had a previous beautiful scene, Jesus with Mary speaking to her. Another beautiful scene, Mary doesn't even say anything both times. This time she brings her life savings to Jesus. What a beautiful scene that was. The house, Jesus was, of course, touched by it. But there were some that had indignation with themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And who was the they? Judas starts off, why was this done? We're going to find out why. And then all of a sudden, can you imagine all the disciples, Jesus' handpicked disciples, jump on Mary for this beautiful thing that she does? John 12:5-6, they murmured against her. Why was this ointment sold for 300 pence given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear that was put in. Judas didn't care. He just wanted to, hey, that was some of the money I could have got. We could have sold this. So Jesus, as you see, Jesus and the disciples pushing on this scene, the 12 disciples criticizing Mary. So Jesus has to do something, doesn't he? Just like he had to take a decision with Martha, he has to say something. What's he going to say? Well, let's see what Jesus says. Verse 6, Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. And we look at that wrought, and some might say, well, that's an archaic word. That's why we don't need to have the King James Version. But no, you know what? We use the word wrought, wrought iron. And it's basically just working. You're working iron. You're doing a work. And she hath, just looking at the Greek again, with one thing I learned in Greek, even though I just barely got through, that there's three different words of good. Three different Greek words. It gives three different shades. And Jesus uses this Greek word, kalos, in this verse. Let her alone. Why trouble you? She hath wrought. She has worked a beautiful work. That's the highest of the Greek words for good. It's kalos. It's a beautiful work. She has worked a beautiful work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye may do them good. That's a different word. You, like eulogy. But ye might not have always. And this is a key, verse 8. She hath done what she could, she aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. So we did see, this makes the picture complete, doesn't it? She was listening to Jesus. Jesus was saying, I'm going to be crucified. The disciples had no clue, honestly, from my point of view. They were confused, troubled. They were looking for a Messiah that would conquer, that would set up a kingdom like David. And they were battling this in their thoughts. But Mary listened. And you know, when we listen to Jesus, we get clear focus, don't we? What I need to do, whether it's starting a bus ministry or starting a ministry through your local church, talk to your pastor. Hey, I want to serve. What can I do? Can I pray for the missionaries? Can I pray for people in our church to bring unity within our church? Can I help out? Can I personally being involved in your tithes and your offerings? Two reasons why we're missionaries today, I would say, is being involved in our local church and then learning what With Faith Promise Missions really is. I didn't know that until I came down south. I just thought churches gave 10%. And we took that challenge to give a certain portion, and we would see the Lord bless, and we'd take another step and another step and another step. And those are two critical things, very simple things, making sure we didn't rob God on our tithes and taking a step of faith in our offerings. And making sure we're busy in the local church. We're listening to God, because when we listen to God, he tells us what to do, and we can go forth confidently. We would go to, took my wife to Beleren, 2010. And one thing that really touched her heart, as we went to Beleren, and there was another island called Mary Pipi, and we had to take a boat to go to Mary Pipi. It took about an hour, and we brought a bunch of Bibles and tracts, and you know, that's just the greatest. I didn't fear anything. We're doing God's work. We're passing out Bibles, you know. But we tried to be pretty smart. We made sure that we had a Filipino with us and got invitation to come into the village. They didn't know we were coming. They let us come in, gave the Bible to the chief, which is somebody who's voted in, usually an older person. And one thing that really burdened my wife is that the children there did not know Jesus loves me. And it broke her heart. And when we listen to God, we start to see what is the most important things in life. And God might call you to be here. Nothing wrong with a savings or a house or a nice car. But let that not come in before what we need to do. And then we see, and finally, conclusion, her enduring memorial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever the gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And we are here in Hendersonville telling the story. Because in Jesus' eyes, it was a great thing that she did. She took a step of faith and sacrificed her all for the Lord, to honor the Lord Jesus as a memorial. And I have to ask, you know, how are we in our lives? Are we spending time with the Lord? Do we have a special place to read God's word? Are we listening to him? What does God want me to do? And then what does God want me to do for him? And what does he want the Lord to teach me, secondly? And then what does he want me to do for him in service? And if we can just meditate on those things, we're going to pray, and then Pastor, I'll hand it off to you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the different nuances of different stories, things, spiritual applications that we can learn from your word, that you are with us. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. whether we're knocking on doors or we're getting in boats, passing out God's word, whether we're taking steps of faith in our giving, in our faith promise giving, Lord, just we pray that we will learn from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.